Thanks, Brother David. Any good? Good morning, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. As of last night, I didn't have any questions, but I got a couple this morning, so we'll deal with them first. And they're both delicate questions, and I will try and deal with them delicately and give an answer as best I can. But certainly, by all means, come and talk to me privately if I really didn't capture it for you. The first question was, how does a wife approach her husband when she sees an idolatry problem exist in his life, has tried to reveal it to him, and he doesn't recognize the behavior in himself? Okay. I have experience on one side of this question. When it mentions here that she has tried to reveal it to him, that was my first sort of thought, was I'm not sure what that means. Hopefully in a marriage situation, there's open communication. We know communication is the key to any healthy relationship. So certainly I would say, well, you know, try that again and perhaps, you know, just work on how to express that in a humble and yet a meaningful way, you know, in meekness, instruct those that oppose themselves, because that's obviously a situation that's going on here. There's some opposition to himself, as it were. If that doesn't really go anywhere, you felt that's so sort of exhausted, I thought you may want to go through a close friend of his. You know, we all need the kind of friend that is willing to constructively criticize us, and perhaps your husband has a relationship with somebody that has, you know, that close association. You know, things will be kept confidential. You know, things won't be, you know, inappropriately handled. And certainly when we do confess our faults one to another, that doesn't give license for, you know, the gossip mill starting. And it's tragic when that happens. But if there is such an individual that you could approach as sort of a mediator in that way. And of course, there's always prayer, which I'm sure is being involved in this situation. The only other comment I have on that is when he said he doesn't recognize the behavior in himself, let me tell you, he does. He does recognize it. He just doesn't want to admit it yet. You know, there's two kinds of consciences in Scripture. There's a pricked conscience, and that's what we need. We need to have a conscience, and we maybe need just prodding or pricking. And certainly this week has given us an opportunity for, you know, it's not just going to come out of left field, right? There's a reason to be discussing these things together. And so a great opportunity to engage that conscience that's hopefully already been pricked. Of course, the other kind of conscience is a seared conscience, one that has no longer any feeling. And at that point, we're in a much deeper problem. So hopefully your husband's at the pricked conscience stage and you can reach him. Here's another question that relates to teenagers. How would you suggest a parent respond after telling a teacher no to sports or an activity that conflicts with meeting or CYC, and the teen responds, quote, when I'm old enough to choose, I will not choose this religion that has kept me from doing the things I like, end of quote. And just a comment at the end, we know that the Lord does the calling, but how do we guide this teen in the interim? This is a very difficult situation and a challenging question. I can sense from it the way it's written. Just a couple of very brief comments. The first thing I read here is, you know, a parent, how do you respond when a parent tells a teenager no? This is probably, you know, that's where we need to begin. And I don't know what would be called, I'm coining the term sort of proactive parenting. If we've got to the point where we've had to tell them no, it's probably too late to talk about that situation. So what I would have suggest is that we anticipate such a situation arising, and we've made this decision long before the Friday night, before the Sunday competition. You know, we've decided before getting into the activity, and we've agreed together that, you know, we're not going to choose this sport or this activity over going to meeting or going to a youth activity. That's done ahead of time. Not in the heat of the moment and the emotion of it. So trying to anticipate those ahead of time makes your life easier. And there's agreement. Remember we agreed to this. This is what we're going to do when we're faced with this situation. We're proactive about it. In terms of that child's response, I do read from it that it is still childish in that sense, and God willing, that attitude will diminish, and there'll be a more maturing perspective on the things of God. That it's not a matter of God said can't do this, can't do that. It's much richer than that. God's jealous. He wants us for Himself. It's a positive thing. And through time and consistency, a good example from the parents, that's the key, you know. And does dad work on Sundays regularly? Then pretty tough to tell the kid they can't play sport. You know, that kind of thing. But with time and consistency, and we stay the course, that attitude will diminish, and a love of the truth will come forward. You know, where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. We put our treasure in the things of the truth, our heart will follow, perhaps somewhat reluctantly initially. And the only other comment I had is to talk to other parents. I can guarantee you that other parents have faced this issue. You know, you're not alone in these struggles, this and others. You got to talk to others. You might think, oh, why are my kids this way? Everyone else's kids are, it looks so great. That's not the case at all. It's a struggle, it's a difficulty, and we need to talk together about it. All right, in terms of picking up where we left off yesterday, just a couple of things. The PowerPoint presentations can be made available in one of many ways. If you give me a memory stick, like somebody did and I have it, whoever that was, and come and see me, I can put it on there. You can bring your laptop and I'll have it on a memory stick and just transfer it over. You can email me, my email address is correct in the handout and I can email to you. Everything I've got is about 60 megs, so it's fairly big for internet transmission. But if you get me before we leave here, I can do it over high speed. Back home, it would take me much longer. And from that, Brother Jim was gracious enough to print off the Eye of the Needle poem. Some of you have been asking me about it, and it's up here on the front. There's not enough for every single person, but, you know, one between two of you or whatever. So they're up here. You know, it's great at a Bible school. Our mind gets into this. You get ideas from different people. And brother came up to me yesterday, and we were talking about the thorns. And he said, you know what it is about thorns? They're painful to take out, but it's worse when you leave them. I thought, wow, what a great point. Thanks for that. And finally, just reading The Wayfarer, and you know, there's a talk of exercise. Just want to make this clear. I'm getting a lot of heat from the exercise people. I played basketball for an hour last night, so, you know, it's to each their own, right? But here, do not use the fact that exercise can be an idol for some people to not exercise. All right, so just because it's an idol for some people, don't say, well, I'm not going to exercise, and, you know, we need to be exercised, healthy mind, healthy body, all that kind of stuff. So there you go. Where's Brad here? Where's Brad? You know, I'm still not going to be at Zumba and spin, I'm sorry, but go for it if that's your thing. You know, the other thing about being here at Bible school is it just seems like this is a great facility, and it's great when, you know, even the college itself helps to reinforce the points we're trying to make. And, you know, I was really, really happy. I don't know if you've been into the store here, but it's nice to see that they're supporting us in our endeavors. And thanks for Brother Dennis for the photo. You know, bag drop, please leave your stuff here. So brothers and sisters, you know, we just got to get rid of our stuff. The university says you can leave it here. You don't have to take it home with you. You know, leave your stuff here. That was great. That was great. They didn't quote Luke there, but anyway, you know. All right. There's, you know that there's three lusts in John's epistle, right? And we know them, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Well, had a little fun with this in our studies with idolatry, because I figure that, you know, those three lusts encompass idolatry in all its levels. So here's what I came up with. We've got idolatry, right? The pride of life. It's all about me, capital I, you know, me, myself, and I. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So idolatry for some, and whether it's coming first or, you know, whatever it is, generation me there, you know, I'm number one, so on. Proverbs there, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Pride goeth before destruction. Brother Jay has reminded us of that with some of the kings of Israel. So you've got idolatry, the pride of life. Well, that kind of got me started, and I thought, okay, this is good. Let's see how far we can take this. We've got idolatry, E-Y-E, idolatry. There's some fantastic quotes there. You know, I've made a covenant with mine eyes. When should I look upon a maid, says Job. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. And we're going to be talking, this is the one we're going to probably focus on the most today. You know, you'll never get enough. You know, the mind is insatiable for wickedness. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. We're going to come to that one, Psalm 101. And Jesus said, if your eye offends thee, pluck it out. So if you've got a problem with idolatry, the lust of the eyes, then Jesus tells us what we need to do. Now, the lust of the flesh, this was, when I thought of the flesh, I was thinking of, you know, pandering to the flesh and, you know, all those kind of things and how it's different. So here's what I came up with. See what you think. Idolatry, being idle. You know, if there's one thing that our generation is known for is leisure time. So I've got idolatry. That's a bit of a stretch. But sports and entertainment, leisure time. You know, that quote from Ezekiel 16 there, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. What is Sodom known for and renowned for? What does it say in Ezekiel? Abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Of all the things God could have said and all the things that come to mind when you think of Sodom, it was idleness, you know? That was the problem, so idolatry. And Ecclesiastes 10, there, by much slothfulness the building decays, and through idleness the hands of the house drop through. So then I thought, okay, we've got to have some scriptural antidote to these lusts. And I'm going to give credit to my good friend and brother Peter Knowles, who we got to know very well when we were in Australia. And we were together at Shippensburg last summer. We knew it was over for his son's marriage. She married a Canadian. He married a Canadian. And anyway, he pointed this out to me. You know, we got the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Three things. And Brother Jim Dillingham probably knows about all these threes. But here we go. Here's what he suggests was the antidote. We've got faith, which sees the invisible. So the lust of the eyes is counteracted by faith, which sees those things which are invisible. The lust of the flesh. Hope. You need to patiently wait. And we're going to talk today about, for example, waiting for marriage to have sex, right? It's hope. You've got to be looking to the future. And that overcomes the lust of the flesh. And what does the flesh say? I want it here. I want it now. Can't wait. Okay? So hope is the antidote to the lust of the flesh. And of course, faith, hope, and love. The pride of life. If you esteem others better than yourself, then pride needs to be suppressed. And I thought that was just a wonderful way of counteracting the three great lusts. And it's right there in Scripture, of course. One other thing I'd like you to do is just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Great discussions we've been having around the table and meals and so on. I really appreciate, again, everyone coming and talking through issues. And one of the ones that obviously I hadn't really talked about too much is, you know, how do we actually pull this off in our life? Because yes, we need to go to work, but my career can't be an idol. Yes, I need to take physical care of my body, but my physique and my exercise can't become my idol. You know, how do you do that? You know, we can't be, you think even being at Bible school, you know, we can't be in our classes 12 hours of the day, right? And then, like, do we compartmentalize our lives? Is that it? And somehow that's not it. you know, I can't say, well, I'm going to give God this part of my life, because we know that God says, I want all your mind, all your strength, all your heart. So this passage here came to mind to maybe help out. We'll just read verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 10. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? And the discussion here, of course, is really about idolatry being pulled in all these different directions, isn't it? You look at verse 19 through 22, it's, you know, are we provoking God to jealousy? And talking about eating things sacrificed to idols. These issues that they had in the first century, you still have today. And here's how Paul sums it up. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Somehow we got to figure that out, brothers and sisters. Somehow when you are at work, you're serving God. When you are at home cleaning the house and doing the laundry and picking up the toys after the kids. You're serving God. You're doing all to the glory of God. So it's not a pie chart of our life with these different compartments and such percentage given these, and one of those pieces of the pie is God, service and the truth. It's the whole thing is doing all to the glory of God, and we give all to God in whatever we're doing. And again, that just the challenge, I guess, then is whatever the activity we're involved in, is it, are we using it to serve God or is it replacing God? That's the struggle we have. But at no time are we sort of outside the realm of serving God, because Paul says we do all to the glory of God, even eating or drinking. And you know, you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, take no thought what you eat or what you drink. Okay, so these parts of our life, these necessary things we do in our life, we do to the glory and honor of God. And as we've mentioned, the context there is idolatry and, you know, comes down to putting others above ourselves. All right, so we've been dealing with idolatry all week, and we've taken the last two classes to look at modern idolatry. Yesterday was materialism, today is immorality. Well, is immorality a big issue in Scripture? That's a rhetorical question. So what we've done is we're not going to look up all of these, but just come with me to Proverbs chapter 7. You know, it gets some pretty serious airtime, I guess we would say, amount of Scripture is dealt with these issues. But let's just remind ourselves of these things. In fact, one theme that's running right through Scripture from, you know, cover to cover is that there's two systems. There's the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And, you know, by the time you come through the New Testament, there's the chaste virgin that's the bride of Christ, and there's the harlot woman, the false system. So this is used throughout Scripture, and it's here in Proverbs 7. And it's talking, I guess we could say primarily, about false teaching, false doctrine, that kind of thing. But we're going to see today that doctrine and practice are linked. All right? And the serving of gods and the committing of immorality were linked. And if that false doctrine is a call to go and serve other gods, Deuteronomy 13 says that's when you take action. If it's just an opinion or someone's crazy idea, you know, you can maybe live with that. But as soon as they say, no, we're going to go serve other gods and get caught up in materialism and immorality along the way, that's when swift action needs to be taken. All right, Proverbs 7. You could read the whole chapter, but read this now in a modern context and say, is not this what we face? Starting at verse 7, behold, among the simple ones I discerned, among the youths, a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and the dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. And, you know, it goes on to describe her there. Let's just pick it up in verse 18. This is her now speaking. Come, let us take our fill of love till the morning, and let's solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With a flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. Brothers and sisters, that's how serious it is, right? This is life or death, okay? And whatever, you know, you're taking from this proverb and the analogy that it might have, there is a very literal application of this. And just finishing off there, verse 25, let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she has cast down many wounded. Many people have fallen because of this. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way of hell, going down to the chambers of death. So the Scripture is filled with both analogy to teach spiritual lessons and also very, very literal, as we've seen in the case of the history of Israel, that immorality is a major issue. We won't go to Ezekiel 23, but you've got in Israel's unfaithfulness is likened to sexual immorality as the wife that goes astray. And, you know, it talks about her going after the other nations around her. And most of that, I mean, what was Israel doing when they're getting mixed up with the Syrians or with the Egyptians or with whomsoever? You know, the imagery is of sexual immorality, of Israel's unfaithful wife. But it was about getting the good things that Egypt had to offer or that Syria had to offer. Or as we've seen, the literal immorality of serving other gods. So I think what we've been talking about this week is dealt with in Scripture very, very clearly. And that's just a couple of Old Testament examples. New Testament, let's turn this first one up. Acts 15, you'll remember Acts 15, the Jerusalem conference. How do we bring Jew and Gentile together with their different backgrounds and their different cultures and so on? And there was obviously some strife in the first century ecclesia. Well, you'll remember that after hearing from all the various, those that had involvement in the issue, that this conclusion was reached when James kind of brought things together. In verse 19, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which are among the Gentiles and are turned to God. Let's not burden them, let's not overburden them, let's not trouble them any further, but that we write unto them, and these were the things that were the suggestions of the apostles. Look, you know, we're not going to put the burden of the law. That's just totally inappropriate based on what we've learned from Christ. But here he says, look what he says. By the way, I'll just remind, most of us in this room are Gentiles. Okay, so, you know, how does this carry on down through to us? Okay, so here's some words to us. But that we write unto them that they abstain from the pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. So there it is, fornication. It was an issue for the Gentiles. It's an issue for the people of God all down through the ages of time. And it's associated with idolatry. This is an interesting one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Sorry, chapter 4, verse 3. And when we're looking at these things, we're saying, look, there's real applications to this. You know, the loose living, the casual sex concept that's pervaded our society. It's real, okay? It's not imagined. Of course, they're spiritual. You know, false doctrine, loose standards, ecumenism, the infiltration of humanism. You know, we get that as well, all right? So both real and spiritual. Now, here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's read from verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. I mean, that's pretty clear. Like, did they beat around the bush on this? Paul comes right out. And modern translations there for fornication will have sexual immorality. Okay, that's what it is. We're going to look at the words in a moment. And that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. I was challenged by this word vessel, so I looked it up. It's really easy to do these days. Uncle Jim's teaching the kids how to use the computer. It's all I did. Okay? And there's one verse that leapt right out off the page, well, off my computer screen. The word vessel here is the word used in Luke chapter 17, verse 31, for stuff. I thought, yes, this is great. Look, brethren and sisters, you got to know how to use your stuff in sanctification and honor. It's the same word here. It's also used as the wife, as the weaker vessel. In fact, it's the word that's used for vessel, you know, throughout the scriptures. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. So it's talking about us, our mind and our body, but also, you know, the stuff that we have. Is it used for sanctification? And Paul's clear injunction is we abstain from fornication. And of course, we've mentioned, won't look this one up, but of course, fornication excludes from the kingdom of God. Now, you know, it's interesting because as we're talking about this, whether it's, you know, with our teenagers, our young people, or with each other, how do we bring up these sort of, you know, sensitive topics, and how do we, you know, get discussion going about them? Say it's in a Bible class or in our home. You know, what can we do to bring up these sort of tricky subjects about, you know, sex and stuff like that? Read the Bible. That's all you got to do. Find the passages. They're all there. Just read them. Don't skip them when the daily readings come up. Read the passages. And the topics will come, and we'll be able to discuss them and flow together. You don't have to create a false, just read the scriptures. It's all there, you know, as we've just read here. Flee fornication. Just talk about it. Okay, so a quick word study. The word fornication, the King James, is the Greek word porneia. Yeah. Great word study with your young people. Literally means harlotry and adultery and incest, so on and so forth. Notice it comes from another word, this 4203, which is the word porneo, something like that. To act the harlot, literally indulge in lawful lust of either sex, figuratively practice idolatry, commit fornication. It comes from a word, 4204, which is porne. We're getting closer to porno. It's the same word. It's the feminine of that one, a strumpet, that must be some old English word. An idolatry, a harlot, or a whore. It comes from another word, pornos, which literally means to sell. It all comes back to money. Materialism and immorality is what idolatry is all about. The basic concept of pornography, these sorts of things in graphic form is all pornography is, comes from this idea to prostitute. And there's some, you can read those other words that are there. So notice that materialism and immorality are obviously linked here. the exponential growth of technology that we see in our world today is motivated primarily by two things. The fact that you have your little Gidjo Gadsmet thing in your hand that you can do stuff with. Two primary things. One is war, right? The military drive for technology as the exponential growth of the kind of things we have. And the other is, well, I was going to say lust, but I mean lust, passionate lust, illicit lust, okay? Those are the two things that drive our technology in the world today. The ability to send huge amounts of data over the internet were motivated primarily by the desire to send graphic and especially pornographic material. That's what drives mankind outside of God. Now, we got to take those things and we got to use them appropriately, but also be aware that that's why we have this kind of hardware and software in the world today for those two primary lusts. Now, let's look at some of these uses of these words. Mark 7:21, for within out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. So the other reason you can have an open discussion with anybody about this topic, because when you're standing in the mirror at the sink in the morning looking in the mirror, there's the problem. You, it's out of your heart that these things proceed. So it's common. It's like you don't have to worry about bringing them up because the topic, bringing those topics up, because we all understand that. It's common to men. Jesus said it comes out of our heart, and that's that word, porneo there, fornications. 1 Corinthians 6:13, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. We'll come back to that chapter a little later on, but there's that word fornication or porneo again. And Colossians 3, verse 5, we've been here before. Mortify, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication gets number one billing on this particular list of evils. Uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And one of the other discussions that we've talked a little bit about with people have come and talked to me about, and that is idolatry an addiction? Or are addictions idolatry? And great discussion, and I hope you're talking about it together. And I think the answer to that is yes. If we become addicted to something, it's become our idol. Now, we know how to handle addictions vary from addiction to addiction, but I mean, whether it's from alcohol or illicit drugs, where there's an external, you're taking a substance into you that is now your body is craving, okay, that kind of addiction, all the way to a video game, which if you play, releases the same kind of endorphins. You haven't taken anything into your body, but your body's having a response to it that is addictive. And the studies on brain research are amazing. They're able to now actually watch how people's brains are firing when they're doing these different things. And the response is the same to taking in a physical substance or just having that reaction. And, you know, good or bad, and the same thing can be said of exercise. And like these extreme marathon runners, they get high by putting their body through pain. And they actually crave doing that. That's why they can go out and run 26 miles in however long they do it. Like, just run, you know, there's just some insane things that are going on. You know, they run across deserts because you got to beat the next guy, right? You got to do a more extreme thing. They're getting high, all right? You got to understand that. It's the body is responding to pain by releasing drugs, painkillers, endorphins, okay? So our addiction's idolatry, it's worth the discussion. But if you've become so attached to something that you sort of can't live without it, all right? It may be the morning cup of coffee, but that might be real low down here in terms of the radar of concerns. But if you can't go on without it, all right, then I think you need to ask yourself some questions. Now, this fornication was even in the ecclesia, and we're not going to go into too much detail here because I got more stuff. I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of the world. We understand that if they're in the world and they're fornicators or covetous or extortioners, you know, I can't ask you to separate yourselves. And then we'd have to leave the world. We'd have to go to another planet. The funny thing is, when we got to the other planet, we'd still have the problem, right? Because we'd still be there. But anyway, okay? But he's saying, now, I have written unto you not to keep company if a man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or railer or drunkard or extortioner, with such an one not to eat. So there is an issue that, I mean, is this a concern for us in our ecclesias today? I think we've answered the question, yes. all right. It can come in the form of doctrine. And I put this slide up here from Hebrews 13 and 9, not to be carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. And I put it in there because I was thinking, okay, the strange gods that Jacob had his people put away, it's the same kind of thing here. They're not strange in that they're weird, although they might be, but they're strange in that they're foreign. They're from something other than Scripture. They're doctrines, they're ideas, they're concepts that come from the world in the forms of humanism, evolution, these things that can infiltrate. And we can't get carried away with these strange or foreign doctrines that are brought in amongst us. I just wanted to talk a little bit about doctrine and practice and how they're linked. First Titus? That doesn't even make sense. Maybe someone could check that for me if that's actually Titus 1, verse 10. I don't know. Sorry? It might be number 1 from the bullet. It could be. I think it's Titus 1, 10, if someone could just check that for us. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So there's a sense in which here's this word, porneo again. It's associated with doctrine. That's all I'm trying to make the point here, that beliefs and doctrine and practice are linked. Someone confirm for me, is that Titus 1, verse 10? First Timothy. Okay. Whew. I probably was a T-I, and I just put in Titus instead of Timothy. All right, thank you for that. So 1 Timothy 1, verse 10, the link between practice and doctrine. I thought this one was interesting. Hebrews 12, 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person among you, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. This expands it out a little bit. I mean, Esau probably was a fornicator. We know he had wives that weren't from the family. They weren't believers. All right? But what's mentioned here is the fact that he despised the truth. He didn't look to the promises as any value. Birthright? What's that? I'd rather eat a meal. Okay? But he's called profane and fornicator. All right, so again, doctrine and practice. What you believe, your worldview, will affect the kind of choices you make in life. All right, that's the only link I'm trying to make at this point. And of course, Revelation 18, we know about the association of the false religious system and fornication and drunkenness and harlotry. This is just, we've seen this one before, just to give us a little link through to the fact that in Old Testament times, they served gods like this, Ashtaroth. And here we've got a statue of Ashtaroth. You may not find it at all attractive, but it's certainly provocative. And the implication of what's going on there is without a doubt what's going on. So they might have been made of wood and stone. Probably most of the things today are associated with pixels. You know, the statues and the images we have today are probably made out of pixels as opposed to stone and wood, but it's nonetheless the same kind of idea. And I've got this quote here. It is certain that the worship of Astar or Ashtaroth became identified with that of Venus or Aphrodite. and that this worship was connected with the most impure rites as apparent from the close connection of this goddess with Asherah, the groves, in the King James Version. Now, the thing is, the world does us a lot of favor sometimes. And, you know, this adult superstore here is called Sin City. That's helpful because, like, I don't want to go there. Right? So, I mean, they've at least are being honest about what's going on in that store. All right? So that's good. Now, this particular one had this sign out in front, which was kind of interesting. Sin City Adult Superstore, DVs from this, all VHS. I don't know how they say VHS, but they're still trying to pawn them off for 10 bucks a piece. But the bottom of the sign said this: 2-for-1 Sunday rentals. So you can sin twice as much on Sunday. It's really, you know, it's good. It's like they have this 2-for-1 special on Sundays. I'm not sure what they were thinking there. Now, seriously though, brothers and sisters, this is a concern. And there's no sense us beating around the bush. I'm not going to beat around the bush. You know, we need to talk about this. And in fact, I did hear that there was a recent study that asked men if they view pornography. 80% said yes. You know what the conclusion of the researchers was? 20% of men are liars. Funny, but probably true. And here we have from Revelation 2, this Jezebel. And again, this is in the Ecclesia. I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed to idols. That's the first century Ecclesia. Okay, is it the 21st century Ecclesia? Is Jesus walking amongst our lampstands now? Would he say the same thing? And the idea of suffering there is permitting, allowing, conceding, you know, leaving alone. Jezebel was a committed Baal worshiper. And we've already talked about Balaam. What did Balaam do? He was in the first century Ecclesia too. And he wasn't necessarily doing it himself, but he was teaching others. He was saying to Balak, look, you know, I can't bring a curse upon them, but you can get them to curse themselves. And of course, they sent in the Moabite women to seduce the Israelites. First century Ecclesia, 21st century Ecclesia. So let's talk about some of these things, and let's look up 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The title says, Save Sex for Marriage, which, you know, I'm going to be talking about to your teenagers next. And you might say, well, why are we talking about this to the adults? Because it's important for us to understand these principles, and although we may be married, you know, are we saving our sex only for that marriage? And it could be, obviously, real in the form of adultery, or virtual, and we're going to get into that. Okay, we need to talk about these things together. And the principles here are clear. That's the beauty of it. How do you talk about these things? You just read the Bible. All right, so here we are, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's pick up. We read verse 13 together. I had it on one of the earlier slides. The body is not for fornication. Verse 14, God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two saith he are one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. This is serious. Okay? And it may be in the context here of real, literal fornication, but I'm willing to suggest to you that virtual fornication has the same sort of impact on your life. You're sinning against your body, you're sinning against your wife, you're impacting your marriage negatively. It's as clear as that. What, he says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And the next chapter is all about marriage. And in particular, he talks about, in verse 5, defraud ye not one another. That means have sex. Okay, that's what that's saying. Defraud not one another, husband and wife. Except it be with consent. So if there's a reason for you to practice abstinence in your marriage for a period of time, whatever that might be, fine, he says, but for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. There may be an appropriate time to do that. But he says, come together again, unless Satan tempt you for your lack of self-control. And most, I can speak only for the male gender, my problem is a lack of self-control. It's as simple as that. So as a married couple, we need to practice that. Save our sex for marriage. And of course, there's this one here, Hebrews 13 and 4, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers, those that are involved in pornography and adulterers, God will judge. Now, I do want to finish this off. I've only a few minutes. So I had a few more things. This is maybe having a little bit of fun, but let's have some fun in a serious way. Okay? The virtuous woman versus the virtual woman. Okay? Play on words, obviously. And we're going to talk more, I guess, to the teens, because maybe they get more caught up in this. But do you realize how phony and fake the virtual world is? Okay, we do. Yeah, we all know. But just have a little bit of fun with this for a minute. Whether it's real in terms of touched-up photographs or pixels that have been modified, or whether it's plastic surgery in a real way, or sometimes the virtual women aren't even real. Like they are literally pixels. So here we go. I don't know if you know who that is. That's how you see her when she's not in public. That's how you see her when she's in public. Same person. I think it's Eva Longoria. I don't know. Whatever. She's married to a famous basketball player, or used to be. That's all I know. But she wasn't good enough for him. He's moved on to a younger one. But I just take the thought, look, that it's fake. The public image you see, it's fake. All right? That's the whole point. It's virtual. There's the same person. Okay? And I think our young people, men, guys, we need to understand this. Okay, if you think that's what you want your wife to look like, you're living in a dream world. Okay, unless you have deeper pockets than I do. And even then, who'd want that? We want our women to be real and natural and see their beauty for that. Like, seriously. And yet we're bombarded with these images. It's phony. It's fake. Okay, and it goes on. I don't know if you know who that is. But I'm sure you know that one. Maybe. I don't know. I heard she's famous. Jennifer Lopez, I think. Okay. All right, now this is just touched up photography, same photo. Okay, so even you see the photo, like, it's the photo that changed. The person doesn't even really look that way. It's just the photo, it's just the pixels. Okay, or they might not even be real. All right, we want virtuous women, guys. That's what we want. And at this passage here, look, I would suggest if you struggle with this, as I do, that you make a plaque or get on your computer and print out Psalm 101, verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Maybe you need it posted right above your computer monitor, if that helps you. All right? I was going to look up Romans 14, but we're just running out of time, and I do want to finish with a couple other things. Romans 14 says we have to, the things which we allow, I suggest you look into that. That's not saying, we've given into things. It's we've put things to the test and we've said, no, I'm not going to go there. This is inappropriate for me. The things which I allow or disallow in my life, I've made a test case of that. Anyway, I talked to my wife about this because I said, it's going to be a bit uncomfortable for me up there, speaking about these things that are a real problem for me. But I'm even more uncomfortable if I'm going to try to reach out to the sisters because I don't know what your problems are. I'm guessing they're not the same as mine when it comes to, pornography, for example. So so we had a good chat. So here's some things. I took the liberty to take Matthew 5:28 and change the genders. But I say unto you that whatever woman looks on a man to lust after him hath committed adultery already with him in her heart. Now, what attracts you to a man might be different than a man attracted to a girl. But whatever it is, if you're attracted to someone for the wrong reasons and you're lusting after him, maybe it's his money. I don't know. Okay, but it's the same issue. So that, and she said, absolutely, that cuts both ways. Can a woman take fire into a bosom and her clothes not be burned? Okay, I understand that for a guy's perspective. I get involved in things, I get burned. There's a physical consequence. So we need to talk about this, and this would be a great topic for a sister's class, perhaps. The idea of flirting. Wearing suggestive clothing, you may be expecting one thing. I just want to get the looks. But what you're understanding is you're starting something, especially if you're in the world, at work or at school, you may get a lot more than looks. And you may not have intended that. I understand that. My wife assures me that's the case. But it's that attention seeking. And this is the way you know how to do it. So we need to be careful of that. In terms of fantasizing, is it okay to fantasize? And my wife says this is especially the issue for women and girls, perhaps. You know, it's the romantic novel that you read. That may not have anything wrong with it, but it's engendering concepts and ideas, fantasies of what the ideal guy should be. Movies and music that fill our mind, and this is, of course, that's for male and female. So this passage here in Romans chapter 1, you know, what are we filling our minds with? And let's just cut to verse 32 there. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do that. That's vicarious pleasure. You just enjoy watching it or reading about it or listening to it. And it's wrong. And we need to be aware of that. And I just, if you give me a couple more minutes, I just wanted to finish on a positive note. And while we're looking at that slide there, if you could just turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Because brothers and sisters, one thing I hope all of us are going to do when we go home is start making some difficult choices and decisions in our life. But you know, you can't just trash everything. Okay, this passage here, the parable of Christ, Luke 11, about the man with the unclean spirit. Look, he cleaned his house out. It was great. He left it swept and garnished. He got rid of all the bad things, right? The unclean spirit. But what happened? He goeth and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than its first. So I've got you looking at Ephesians chapter 4, because before I came to this school, I had a couple of days that I could be at Manitoulin, and Brother Ryan Mutter was there, and he was doing a study on Ephesians. And it's just wonderful. You just read from verse 22 to the end of the chapter. It says there's two things. You have to put off something, but you have to put on something. It's there in verse 22 and then verse 24, and the rest of the chapter, always in tandem, putting off, putting on. And his quote was, you can't just repress sin, you've got to replace it. So we've had all this discussion, we're going to hopefully trash some idols in our life. I hope you do. I hope that's done, but you've got to replace it. So what alternatives do we find? We can't leave a vacuum, because Christ says our last state will be worse than our first, and more will come back in than what we expunged. So I just went through sort of an order, music. Now, this may not be an issue for you, it might be for your teens. So what are you going to do? They're going to listen to some music. Is there some decent music? And I might take some heat for this, but that's okay. I'm happy to talk to people about it. There is a genre of Christian music that is decent. The words are biblical. The tunes are a little more upbeat and may be attractive to your teenagers. So just a couple. Casting Crowns, Jars of Clay, Chris Tomlin. Some of it's no good, and I've had to delete it from my iPod because it's, you know, got Trinity or whatever in it and so on. But there's a lot that's really, really good. The good thing is, of course, there's Christadelphian stuff as well. So Even So Come is one example. Lots of opportunities. You know, we have one iPod that is played in the car that the whole family listens to, and it works, okay? There might be some songs we prefer over another, but it works. So there is a replacement if music is your issue. If you like watching movies, there are some decent movies. I don't know if you've seen these ones. Facing the Giants is a cool sports teenagers like it movie with some great spiritual lessons. This one here, if you haven't seen Fireproof, by the way, whoever sister asked me that question early on, sit down and watch Fireproof together. Seriously, it's a must-see for marriage. And it's based on the book The Love Dare. Phenomenal, all right? So they're out there. You know, family movie night can also have at least a Christian dimension. If it means you got to discuss about, no, really, we really don't go to heaven. Like, it's okay. I think doctrinally we're okay. As I said before, I think we can handle the doctrine. It's the moral stuff or the immoral stuff that's a challenge. In terms of books, there are Christadelphian books. In Search of Life and A Time to Hear are two examples, and I think that I saw there was a Search in Life. If you or your teenager hasn't read In Search of Life, I would suggest you do. It's a great teaching tool. It's got great fundamental doctrines in it, but it has some great morals as well. So be accountable to each other, be honest, let's talk about it, let's confess to each other in confidentiality, and let's help each other in these difficult days, in these difficult immoral days in which we're all living. Thank you.